Okay, Parshas Mishpatim, Tavshin Samach Zayin. We are discussing the concept of what is called ethical monotheism. Judaism is known to be the religion that produced, that innovated the concept of monotheism, and hand in hand with that concept came ethics and morals. The moral code, the social justice code, which we are about to learn in Parshas Mishpatim, was totally unique in the world. The concept of dignity for all people, equality for people, the rights of a slave. There's no such thing as a slave and rights. The two concepts didn't go together. The rights of a slave, the rights of the weak and the helpless. The opposite of survival of the fittest, where the weak protect where the strong protect the weak and not take advantage of the weak. All of this was innovated by the Jewish people. This is unique to us. And we are famous for this. Then later Nevi'im Achronim, the famous Nevi'im, Yeshayahu, Yechezkel, Yirmiyahu, they scream about the social injustice that angers Hashem, that makes it impossible for there to be a continuation of the Beis HaMikdash, of Hashem Shechina in our midst. They are famous for this. And what we are meant to look at here are a number of aspects of the concept of mishpat, of justice. A couple of ideas that we will learn from the parshas that show us, that inspire us with how unique, how advanced, how sensitive the Torah is to the concept of the individual, the dignity of the individual, the rights of the individual. First, let's note that the Aseret HaDibros themselves, the revelation of Hashem as Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I exist as Hashem, your God, and the rest of the revelation is sandwiched between two episodes, two entire sections dealing with the concept of establishing justice. Prior to Matan Torah is the whole story of Yisro and his suggestion of how to set up a court system that works, that allows everybody to bring their cases before someone who can hear them, that is there, that is available to the entire large nation. And right after the Aseret HaDibros, you have the Parsha of Mishpatim. So the very revelation of Hashem to the world is sandwiched between Mishpat and Mishpat. But beyond that, when Hashem said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God, and we've spoken about this, this immediately gave birth in the strongest possible way to the concept of Ani, the individual. The individual that matters, that is created, that is being watched, that will be judged. The fact that the individual is part of a group, a mass of humanity, each created, each being watched and being judged. The sense of the Ani, I, that I matter, that I have honor and dignity, is implied in the famous Medrash that you have learned, that don't say that the words are engraved, charut, engraved on the luchot, but chayrut, that they represent the freedom of man. They have liberated man. With God saying, Anochi, man is liberated. Liberated from the grip of his biological impulses that seek to control him, that he thinks he might be controlled by. Liberated from the concept that man is created to serve another man, to serve another person, to fulfill someone else's will or dream in life. Liberated from that, known that they matter as an individual. Chayrut is freedom, the freedom of the individual. And when we stood at Har Sinai, that is when we were known for the first time as Am Yisrael, the nation of Yisrael, because Yaakov had two names, Yisrael and Yaakov, and he was called Yisrael to imply that he had prevailed over the forces that were attempting to control, to overcome him, to subdue him. So Yisrael comes from the word sar. That's a person who is free. That is a person who is in control of their own destiny. Srara, sovereignty. It represents the Jewish people that are now B'nai Chorin, free people. This is the new status we received at Har Sinai. We are B'nai Chorin. And notice that when the Torah opens in Parashas Mishpatim, with laws that apply to the social justice, to the dignity of the person, the first laws chosen are laws of what we call Eved Ivri. Leaving aside the fact that the Torah begins to discuss justice by addressing the impoverished, the poor ones, the weak ones, the ones who are not in control, who are under the thumb of someone else. The Torah starts with the weakest link, with the lowest rung of society, and discusses their rights. More than that, notice that this whole section of the Jew who was sold into slavery, which could be of two reasons only, not just the general punishment for a crime, it's only for two reasons. Somebody stole and can't pay back, and so they are sold as a slave, and the value of what was their worth, what they brought on the market, in a sense, is given in lieu of the money that they owe, or they work to work off the money that they owe, or somebody is so poor that they have no way to support themselves that they sell themselves as a slave as a way of finding food, clothing, shelter. Even perhaps their own child, in the worst of situations, must be sold as a slave in order to make sure that person also is it's unusual, it's rare, it's not encouraged, but there are situations where people were destitute, and this guaranteed that child would be taken care of in a home and treated with the basic dignity. And the halachas are very unusual, which we will get to in a moment. But notice that this whole section is called the section of the Eved Ivri. We are not normally used to hearing ourselves being referred to as Ivrim. We are Yisraelim, Am Yisrael. The word Eved Ivri implies that a Jew who went through Har Sinai, who is a Yisrael, who is meant to be a Ben Chorin, a free person, who is Nechbad, honored, the Rabbeinu Bachai explains, is never meant to be called an Ivri. An Ivri is a throwback to when we were in Mitzrayim, when we were slaves. That's what we were called. Then we were called Ivrim. When Moshe came to Paro and said, Elokeiha Ivrim, the God of the Hebrews, the Ivrim, came to me. The Ivri represents a different time in our history. The person who was reduced into slavery is called an Eved Ivri to remind us of the huge step backwards that this person has been forced to take, to be indentured, to be in servitude to someone else. This is not the normal state for a Jew, because when we stood at Har Sinai, the concept of dignity, independence, the freedom of man was so integrated in us. Remember what we spoke about last week? We said that what happened at Har Sinai is the Torah became so much a part of us that it is somehow the ideas of the Torah, the benefits of the Torah, can no longer be separated. We can no longer separate the concepts the Torah has given us from our natural way of thinking. They are completely enmeshed together. And one of the ideas that became part and parcel of our thinking is the concept of Vnei Chorin. And here a person is reduced to an Ivri. And this sensitizes us to the indignity that they are meant to go through. And the Torah is very, very conscious of this indignity, and wants to bring our attention to the fact that this person is a punishment itself, the indignity of slavery, and therefore it is meant to deal with the problem at hand. As we said, someone can't pay back or they're poor, but never make a mistake about this. It is not to humiliate the person. The way slavery works, as you well know, is actually to rehabilitate the person, to restore the person. We do not believe in incarceration, because certainly not in the case of a thief, because incarceration does not, and society proves this very often, and many people will argue this, to associate with other criminals, to get used to being idle, to be filled with anger at the people that treat one with disrespect and cruelty and harshness in a jail setting, doesn't benefit a person, doesn't restore them to dignity, doesn't give them any hope for the future. It's the opposite. So incarceration is not the way we deal with these things. We rehabilitate them through the laws of the Eved, which is really, as Chazal say, you buy yourself a slave, you're really buying yourself a master, because in so many ways, you must treat them like your master. You know the famous ideas. If there's one pillow, the Eved gets it. If there's black bread and white bread, so the Eved gets the white bread. That was considered the right thing, right? They cannot do demeaning labor, humiliating labor. And the Torah tells us that that they only work a designated amount of time. They work up until Shemitah. And if the worst comes to worst and they really want to stay with their master, they are allowed to stay to Yovel. But this we have to look into carefully, because even if they do stay till, if they do want to stay with their master, and look in the end of Pasuk Vav, if they do want to stay with their master and they have their ear pierced on the mezuzah, the Torah tells us he was now free to remain with his master against the better judgment of our sages, of the way we think, even against the better judgment of Hashem, so to speak. This is not the way it should be. But if he wants to, there is a way he can be allowed to, and then he serves him v'avdo la'olam, forever. But we don't really mean forever, Chazal tell us. We mean until Yovel, until the 50th year. Now it could be just a few years until Yovel. We don't know quite. It works out differently for everyone. But the idea that that the servant works la'olam, but la'olam comes to an end at Yovel, tells us that even misery, the indignity of the person, has an end. Even misery comes to an end. There's a limit to how much a person can be allowed to give up their independence and be in the miserable state of a servant. What's interesting, and this idea comes from my grandfather, Rav Schwab, is that that Chazal tell us why this servant who chooses to stay with his master has his ear pierced. So Chazal tell us in Pasuk Vav that, and this comes from Rashi and brings this down from Gemara Kedushin. Why is it that his ear is pierced and not any other organ is isolated for, in a sense, guilt? So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai says that the ear that heard on Har Sinai, lo tignov, do not steal, v'haloch v'ganav, and he went and he stole, should be pierced. And what about the person who was not in slavery because he stole? The person who was in slavery because he sold himself, because he was poor? So here we have another reason why the ear should be pierced. The person that heard, ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim, because they are avadim to me and not avadim to other avadim. That person who heard that has no business selling himself into slavery. It was an easy way out, perhaps. It's not looked on well. They should realize that their status, their position, is to be slaves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, there's a lot of basic questions on this Rashi. Number one, why would we pierce the ear of the slave now when he chooses to stay with his master until Yovel? As a way of indicating to him, you heard lo tignov and you stole. Why not pierce his ear when Basin issues a judgment against him as a thief and sells him into slavery, perhaps 7 years earlier, 6 years earlier? That would be the time for the Basin to say, because you stole, contrary to the law in Laseret Hadibros, now we are selling you into slavery as a way of you, having you be able to pay back your debt. But there's no such thing. They pierce now when he wants to stay with his owner. And the same goes for the other idea in Rashi, which is, the one that sold himself, he heard they should be slaves to me and not slaves to other people, not slaves to slaves. That is also true. Why not then pierce the ear originally? So my grandfather Schwab explains that based similar to what we're saying here, developing on the idea what we're saying, that what is at stake here is human dignity. And the lo tignov in the Aseret Hadibros doesn't refer to stealing, as you well know. The lo tignov in the Aseret Hadibros refers to kidnapping. And understanding this is understanding what Chazal is saying. It's unfortunate that a person, perhaps out of desperation, stole and was sold into slavery. It's an unfortunate situation. Perhaps it's inevitable. Circumstances led to that. We don't fault the person. But desiring to stay a slave is being over, is transgressing. Do not steal another person. Do not kidnap. In essence, this person has kidnapped himself, a free human being, meant to serve Hashem and live out his dreams, his particular talents in life, his independence, as a ben chorin. He is, in a sense, kidnapped, lo signov, he kidnapped from God himself, a free individual. And he allowed that person to be in the servitude, to be just a tool for someone else's dreams to come true, for someone else's life to be made, but not his own. And so he's chayev on lo signov. He's transgressed lo signov. The Torah is so sensitive on the dignity of the human being that society must ensure and that the human being must hold on to with all his might, his own freedom and his own independence his own ability to stand on his two feet and make his own decisions. That the human being must also hold on to for himself, his own dignity. In fact, my grandfather points out something also very striking regarding the care we must take in ensuring the dignity and the honor of the individual. Which, as we said, is a direct expression of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. A little further on, we have three halachas all together. We have Ma'ke Aviv Ve'imo Mos Yumos, someone who actually hits or attacks in any way physically their father or mother is Chayav Misa. And then Begone Vishu Machro, the same idea, is stealing someone, kidnapping, and selling that person Mos Yumos. He's going to die also. And then we go back to something similar to the first one. Mekalel Aviv Imo Mos Yumos. He who curses his father and mother must die. So the question is, why is the halacha of kidnapping inserted between hitting one's parents and cursing one's parents? So my grandfather points out here, what could bring a child to do any of these crimes against his parents? What could possibly bring a child to such a place of anger that he would hit, God forbid, or curse his parents? And he answers, if the parents treat him like a captive, like a kidnapped prisoner, where he does their work and must live only according to their plan, and they terrorize him and they intimidate him or her, this could bring out the result of Maka Aviv Imo or Makalel Aviv Imo. So that even the dignity of a child is respected. Discussing the dignity of a child, which again is a novel concept, up until the Jews and existing till this day in primitive countries, children are considered basically assets for the field, for the factory, etc. And the fact that a child is an independent person who must be treated with the same dignity as an adult is ours. Equality under the law, even the weaker, the younger, the youngest, the weakest, the sickest, the handicapped, all of that. The fact is that we said a father can sell his daughter into slavery. The halacha is in this parsha. Let's talk about this for a moment. It's a very strange, you have a very strange way of doing business, but think about how what the halacha tells us. The halacha tells us in this parsha that that this is done out of duress, and it is under certain conditions. He can only sell her up until puberty. Okay, she goes out, she's released at 12 and a half, no matter what. He can only sell her, by the way, to a person. The agreement is that I think he can only sell her between 12 and 12 and a half, but I'm not quite sure about that. The halachas are complicated. But the main thing is here. Look in Pasuk Zion. The owner who buys her, okay? The owner who buys her must either marry her or give her to her son, his son, to marry. This is the rule. In other words, when you buy a shifcha, you're doing a huge favor for this girl who's destitute. You're ensuring her a place as a wife in a home. He must marry her or his son must marry her. Okay? If they marry her, okay, if they marry her, she is given all the rights in any ksuva of any regular person. She's given the rights of a completely free woman with ksheira, ksusa, va'ona, everything in the ksuva. If he does not want to marry her, he shall help her buy her redemption, basically, and he shall not have the power to sell her to another person. He must redeem her, and he must help and assist in getting and paying off the money that she will be redeemed. In order to redeem someone, it means that whatever the owner paid for her has to be paid back, prorated, you know, against the amount of years that were worked, but he has to assist in her redemption. And there are many more halachas like this. But the fact that selling your daughter is guaranteeing her the position as a wife with rights in somebody's household who can afford her, this is a way of protecting the young in the ways, this is how it was done back then. This was an efficient way of protecting the young who otherwise would be at the mercy of circumstances, of their parents' unfortunate circumstances. And so when we address these halachas, we're looking at a situation which is trying to rectify the imbalances in society. It is not trying to increase imbalance in society by setting up masters and slaves. It is rectifying the imbalance in society because it is obvious that though we put a huge, huge emphasis on justice, on the equality of each person, on the fair rights of every person, it is obvious that not all people have the same abilities. Not all people are equally equipped to handle life. There are people whose talents are less, physical abilities are less, intelligence is less, emotional strength is less. Not everyone is equipped to handle life the same way. And though we insist on mishpat, on justice and equality, we understand that there are gaps that can open up within the system of justice. There are gaps that can open up. People will fall through the cracks. People will be on the wrong side of the system of justice and be the losers, you know, in fairness and in honesty. And so the gaps in the system of justice that exist in any justice system, the gaps that exist are meant to be filled with tzedakah, with kindness, with the free-willed contribution, generosity of the regular person in helping fill the gap. So here's an example. David HaMelech was a classic example of the Melech and the judge and the shofet, a man of great wisdom. And here is a story that the Gemara brings down. The Gemara brings down that two people came before him, a landlord and a tenant. This is describing our balance we strike between mishpat and tzedakah. Two people came before David HaMelech, a landlord and a tenant, and the landlord says, look, he's been living in my house for 6 months, whatever, I'm improvising here. He's living in my house 6 months, and he hasn't paid rent. I know he's sick and he can't hold down his job, but I have a family to feed too, and this is my income, and I don't have, I am not compelled to rent my house to someone, to allow someone to live in my house who can pay rent when this is hurting me and my children and my wife, and I have a right to be paid for my service. So this is true. Now comes the renter stands up, the tenant, and he says, he's right, I haven't paid him in 6 months, but what do you want from me? What do you want from me? I can't. Here are my circumstances. I have this problem and that problem. It's against my will. I have no way to solve this problem. I don't have the money. So David HaMelech would paskin like this. He would say, the halacha is, you, tenant, must somehow find the money to pay the landlord. I'm sorry, he has to be paid. You have to find the money to pay the landlord. And here's the money for you to borrow to pay him. This is the union of tzedek and mishpat. That's the story there. Right. Justice is not in contrast to love. Justice is an opportunity for people to express free will from within themselves, not legislated, love and generosity for the next person. In Devarim Perek Tes Zayin, Pasuk Chaf, the famous Pasuk, Tzedek, Tzedek, Tirdof. Tzedek, Tzedek, Tirdof. Always pursue tzedakah. Tzedakah is the sister of mishpat, of justice. You know, even in America, when we depict justice, she's blind, right? Justice is blind. Justice is blind means people can get hurt. People can get hurt. It doesn't differentiate. And we are the first to insist that justice doesn't differentiate between the poor and the strong and the powerful, which means just like you may not favor the powerful in judgment to gain some type of curry favor in their eyes, you must also not favor the poor person in justice because of your soft-hearted person. That's also unfair. That's also not correct. That's also not true. You can't act out of compassion and twist the judgment in their direction because they're weak. So we always have the complement of mishpat and tzedakah. Now, Devarim tells us tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. There are two obstacles to pursuing tzedakah as it accompanies, as it's a sister measure, so to speak, for mishpat. The concept of justice, which is a combination of the what's right and what must be done and what should be done. Okay? One of the obstacles for justice and why perhaps justice is not always served, even in a just country and let alone in an unjust country, in an unjust society. Certainly you can picture this more strongly in an unjust society. One of the reasons justice is not served is that one, you would argue, they are those that argue there is no such thing as justice. Who says that justice must exist? There is no justice. Look, the lion eats the zebra. That's how the world goes, and the lion's not a bad lion. People are stronger and people are weaker. Survival of the fittest is the way the world runs. Who says I have to protect the weak? There is no justice. There is no justice anywhere. And you can't impose justice. No matter how hard you try to make the world fair, you'll never make the whole world fair. It's not set up like that. It's built into the system is that things are unequal. And so we live by the rules of the might makes right, the strongest win, and whoever is in loyal to the strongest and curries favor with the strongest and is of use to the strongest, so they are gathered into the circles of the strongest. And everyone else is, you know, has to fend for themselves. That's the way it is. In India, they call it a caste system. The gods wanted them to be sick and to be poor and to be underclass. So who am I to change the will of the gods? There is no justice. If it's not a caste system, it's simply a dictatorship where the strongest one rules because they're the strongest, because they got to the head of the army. And this is how you develop societies where you have warlords and little chieftains, where people are promoted and protected based on loyalty and friendship and familial bonds, but not based on talent or ability or skill. So there is no justice. That's one argument. The other argument is there is justice. Absolutely. There is justice that should be done in this world, and I am the sole proprietor of that justice, and I know what it should be, and I intend to set up my entire society based on what I consider to be justice, to be the right way to run things. I believe, as they believed in Rome, as they believed in America, not everybody is capable of having an opinion and therefore should not be allowed to vote. Justice in Rome was that 10% of the patricians voted and had opinions, and 90% of the people did not, because they weren't qualified, they weren't capable, their ability did not exist within them to know what is good and what is bad. So the Torah tells us, Tzedek, Tzedek Terdof. Don't say there's no such thing as justice. Tzedek, there's justice. But don't think you know what justice is and you're so sure that you're right in this situation. And then even understand this in the case of a person, an individual situation, an altercation between two people. Don't think you're right. Your view is the only view. It's the principle of the thing, and you see the clear picture, and this man is guilty and you're innocent and this is how it should be. You're not always right. Tzedek Terdof. Always pursue tzedek. It's elusive. Maybe there's another side to the story. Maybe there's another something you didn't think of. Tzedek, there is tzedek. Don't say there's no such thing as justice in this world. It is humankind's responsibility to institute justice, both Jews and non-Jews alike. But do not think that you cornered the market on justice and you know exactly how to administer it. Always be pursuing justice. You know, not from this parsha, but the halacha is that if a Beis Din was unanimous in deciding the guilt of someone and would, in terms of if they would be chayav misa for capital crimes, if the Beis Din was unanimous, they did not carry out the judgment and they didn't kill the person. Because somebody out there has to be able to see another side of the story. So, tzedek tirdof. Now, we pursue tzedek. We know that tzedek exists. We know it must be balanced, tzedek umishpat with mishpat. We understand that there's room for the individual rights, the community rights. And we might say it like this, that mishpat represents the ability, justice, absolute strict laws of justice, equal for all people, represents the ability of the person to justify his actions to the world. Here, look, I made this money honestly. I gave my tzedakah the way I should. Nobody can tell me it's not my money. I can do with it what I want. I'm allowed to. It's technically legal for me to buy this huge, this huge house, this mansion. I'm allowed to. Okay? It's mishpat. It's justice. It's within my rights. I can justify what I'm doing to the world. There are rights. There's a framework, and I'm within them. That's called mishpat. But tzedek, tzedakah, is beyond that. Tzedakah is when a person feels like they have to justify the world to themselves. Look what's going out there. How can I live like this in my little cocoon when people are suffering? How can I allow myself to ignore the realities around me? Maybe there's an obligation on me beyond the call of duty. Even the pasuk itself phrases, in a sense, the way the pasuk describes the halacha of returning the collateral of a poor person to them at night implies, it tells us that a person has to ask themselves, what's going on out there that I must know, that I must take into consideration. Look in Perek Chaf Beis, pasuk Chaf Vav. The Torah tells you that if you take your fellow's garment as security, you have to, if he's poor, you have to give it to him at night. And the pasuk tells us, ki hi kesusa levada, this person's clothing. He simlasa laoro, this is his dress for his skin, this is what covers his body. And then the Torah says, bame yishkav, what will he sleep in? The Torah phrases this as a question. You have to return it at night, because this is all he has, and what else will he sleep in? Ask yourself, what's going on with him? So even the way the Torah phrases the halacha in this rhetorical question implies that the person is meant to justify the world to himself, and that is the area of tzedek. That is where tzedakah comes in. Now, notice even, by the way, in the Shabbos, before we get there, even in davening, okay, when we ask Hashem for the restoration of justice in Eretz Yisrael, look in Shemona Esrei if you have a sitter in front of you. We ask Hashem for the restoration of justice. And the pasuk is, Hashiva Shofteinu Kavarishona, restore our judges as they were in the beginning, our advisors in the early days. Remove from us anguish and sighing and misery. And then we say, Umaloch aleinu ata Hashem levadcha, and you Hashem alone shall rule over us with chesed and with rachamim, and you shall make us righteous in justice. We insert the concept of Hashem's ruling over us right into the bracha about the restoration of justice. As we said in the beginning, just like the Aseres Hadibros, Anochi Hashem Elokecha is inserted between Mishpat and Mishpat. The very concept of justice is built on the idea, the notion of human dignity, of the individuality of each person, the importance of each person, which comes from Sinai, that we are B'nai Chorin. And therefore, though we apply Mishpat, we take into consideration the other circumstances that are ours to figure out, ours to be intuitive to, ours to read between the lines. This is all because we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence and what he invested within us, which is our unique individual freedom, as we said. This is the source, this is the core for the mishpat that we seek. And so even in Shemona Esrei, we include it, it's inserted in Hashiva Shofteinu. There can be no real Giloy Shechina among the Jewish people, no real presence of God among us outside of a framework of justice. And you know that the Navi told the people, who needs your karbonos, and who needs your trips to Yerushalayim, and your being ola l'regel? All I want is that you should be just, you should treat each other fairly, and release your slaves, and take care of the poor. There really is a huge, there can be no, put it this way, there can be no union of Hashem and Klal Yisrael outside of the framework of justice. Notice this. In the end of last Parsha Yisrael, there's a few assorted halachas that are addressed just at the end. And we'll put them into one category. Okay, look in the end of Yisrael on page 412. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. This is what you should tell the Yisrael. You see that I've spoken to you from the heavens. The first halacha is, don't make other gods of gold and silver. Halacha number one. What's that? The halacha of what? What's it called? Avodah Zarah. Next comes, make a mizbeach, where you will offer your korbanos, and it tells them, do not make it out of, when you make for me the altar, do not build them, do not cut the stones with a knife in the base of Migdash, do not raise a sword over it, because it will have desecrated it. Do not bring a sword into the workings of the base of Migdash here. Why? Because a sword is representative of violence of murder, shvichas damim, spilling of blood. And the last halacha is do not go up to the mizbeach in steps, rather use a ramp, and we understand why. Chazal tell us because it's not modest, it's unsnias. If you walk up in steps, the Kohen was wearing some type of a dress-like type of thing, even though he had mechnasayim, little, you know, underneath. But still, that the steps of the mizbeach shouldn't get a glimpse of the erva, the part that should be covered. So we're making an allusion here to Gilui Arayos. Now these are the three cardinal sins, Shvichas Damim, Gilui Arayos, and Avodah Zarah. They end the section of Yisro of Matan Torah. The next parsha, Mishpatim, starts with a Vav. Ve'ele Mishpatim. And these are the Mishpatim. The Vav is the Vav HaChibor, not the Vav HaHipoch that's trying to tell you something indictive about the past. It's the Vav HaChibor. It joins together. These most severe halachas of Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim, and Avodah Zarah, which bind you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which make Hashem's presence among you, you know, obvious and evident and secure, are no different than Ve'ela Mishpatim. And these are the Mishpatim, these are the social justices you must institute. Do not think there can be ever a separation between Ben Adam L'Makom and Ben Adam L'Chavero. God's presence is predicated on social justice, as much as it's predicated on not serving Avodah Zarah, and the critical sins of not stealing and not committing adultery. Now, being that Purim is coming up, there's something that from this parsha that my grandfather points out that relates directly to Amalek and the ultimate destruction of Amalek. We know that in the end, human beings are not absolutely capable of instituting justice in this world. There's just no way we can right all the imbalances. No matter how fair we are, how right we are, there will always be the poor, and there will always be the rich, and there will always be the strong, and there will always be the weak. It's inevitable. It's how the system is built. And people, we are a capitalistic society. People are allowed to pursue their initiative, their ideas, their ambition, creativity. People can, and yet take care of the weak. But there will always be imbalances. And we know we cannot fight that entirely. Ultimately, it is in the hands of a Kadosh Baruch Hu to restore justice. And the final restoration of justice will be, in the end of days, we know that the last act of instituting justice, the final act that will ensure for us that the world has changed forever, is the injustice of Amalek, who have persecuted us forever, that will finally be eliminated. The greatest injustice is that we are faulted, we are blamed, we are attacked for fault, that for things that we don't deserve, that we've contributed so much and we have not given any credit, on the contrary. The ultimate act of justice is to restore justice on a global scale, where the Jewish people and what we've contributed and who we are will be recognized and appreciated, and our enemies who attack us unfairly, who try to destroy us unfairly, will be finally subdued. As we say, Kiyad al Keska, Amalek always has a hand, so to speak, on God's throne, keeping it incomplete. The true glory of Hashem is incomplete as long as Amalek, our enemies, exist. Hashem's true glory cannot be evident, and that glory of Hashem will become evident through the administration of justice, primarily on Amalek. Now, in our perek, relating to this idea, we have the famous pasuk, ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye. Right. Now, we are used to passing that over as, you know, that's poetic license, and that's not what it means. It means that the punishment should fit the crime, should be fair, monetarily, whatever we should cause the loss, that's exactly what we have to compensate. It's the concept of mida keneged mida, the punishment shall fit the crime. But our question is, why then is it written? If the Torah doesn't mean ayin tachas ayin, why then is it written? So my grandfather points out this, and he relates this to the fourth Hallelujah after Ashrei, and it relates to Amalek. Rosh Chodesh Adar is around the corner. The fourth Hallelujah, we've mentioned that the five Hallelujahs after Ashrei, which are the last five Hallelujahs in Sefer Tehillim, the last five Parakim in Sefer Tehillim, that they relate to five eras associated with the end of days. The first Hallelujah is the pre-dawn era before Mashiach comes. The second Hallelujah talks about what is called Biyas HaMashiach, the coming of Mashiach. The third halalukah is Yemos HaMashiach, the days of Mashiach. The fourth halalukah is Tchiyas HaMesim, the resurrection. And the fifth halalukah is what is called Olam HaNeshamas, which no one ever prophesied about, Tchiyas HaMesim or Olam HaNeshamas. The Nevi'im only got as far as the days of Mashiach, and that's it. However, if you look at the fourth halalukah, if you have a sitter in front of you, it is about Tchiyas HaMesim, and wrapped up with Tchiyas HaMesim is Nekama, revenge, final justice. Now, just be aware, you think, why will there be wicked people around at the era of Tchiyas HaMesim? So in Sefer Daniel, there's a strange pasuk which Chazal explained to mean that in the end, in the time of Tchiyas HaMesim, many people will arise, tzaddikim for eternal reward, and Rishayim will arise for eternal punishment. So, in the time of Tchiyas HaMesim, we say that, here, Ya'alozu chasidim bechavod yiranenu al mishkavosim, they will praise and exalt on their beds, which is the beds they've been sleeping on. Romamut kel bigronam, the praises of Hashem will be in their throat. V'cherev pipiot biyadam, and a double-edged sword in their hands. Lasot nekama bagoyim, to take nekama bagoyim, not al hagoyim, on all the nations, but bagoyim, those particular nations that are deserving. Tochechot b'lumim, they will rebuke the peoples. And no, but without going into this capital too much, actually, the tzaddikim don't take the revenge. It is the praise of Hashem in their throats that serves as a double-edged sword to take revenge. In other words, Hashem, revenge is for Hashem, punishment for the goyim, justice, ultimate justice is for Hashem. It is our recognition of Hashem that will bring about the justice, which is called the double-edged sword, the punishment, the nekama on the goyim. It's not that the tzaddikim will be responsible to take nekama on the goyim in those days. It will be Hashem taking nekama, and the power is given to Hashem, so to speak, is through the recognition of Hashem in those days. And then it says to tie up, to bind their kings with cords and chains of barzel. Lasos bohem mishpat katuv, to do to them mishpat katuv. What is written justice? Mishpat katuv. We know to do to them justice, but what is mishpat katuv? The written justice. So my grandfather explains that justice, mishpat, that is katuv b'sefer, written in the sefer, is of a unique kind. The justice that is written in the Sefer Torah, okay, regarding Amalek, and Moshe was commanded specifically, ksov b'sefer, write this in a sefer, zikaron, as a way to remember. Hold on 1 second. Moshe was told after the war with Amalek that he had to specifically ksov zos zikaron b'sefer, write this as a memory in the sefer. When we talk about mishpat that is written, we're talking about the mishpat Moshe wrote in a sefer. Now, what sefer are we talking about? So there's a controversy. When was the Torah written? Was it written in sections and all compiled together in the last 40 years, in the last of the 40 years? Or was it written in one shot? We're not quite sure. There's a machlokas how the Torah was eventually written piece by piece. Or, however, we know that right here and now, when Moshe defeated the nation of Amalek, at that point he had to write in a sefer that Hashem will take nekama on Amalek. Because if it's written in a sefer, which will become a sefer Torah, it's called mishpat kasev. Now the difference between mishpat kasev, written mishpat, as it's written in the Torah, and regular mishpat, which is administered by Chazal, by the Sanhedrin, is the Torah has a form of mishpat that we're not used to seeing sometimes. Ayin tachas ayin, no rachmanas, no mitigation. Exactly midah keneged midah. But normally, we don't administer that kind of justice because Torah Shebal Peh, which is rachmanas more, which is the human part of it, mitigates it. It means money. Doesn't mean we cut off a hand for a hand. For stealing a loaf of bread, we don't get a hand cut off. That's not how we operate. But the Torah itself has embedded in it the possibility of real justice, of absolute mishpat kasuv, of written justice, of ayin tachas ayin. In the end of days, ayin tachas ayin, that will come true for our worst enemies, not mitigated. This is lasos behem mishpat kasuv, to do to them mishpat as is written in the Torah, midas hadin mishpat. There are some people that deserve that. They've proved it time and time and time again that they've come to deserve Midas Adin only, not mitigated by any rahmanas, by any compassion. And in the end of days, it is for God himself, not us. We never act like this. It is only in God's, Hashem's jurisdiction to administer this type of justice. A human being can never do this. We don't have enough facts. We don't see the big picture. But we are guaranteed that those of our, the worst of our enemies, will face the retribution of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as is mentioned in the Torah. It's not for now, Ayin Tachasayin. It's not for now. It's for some future date in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Mishpat Kasav. However, we know that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings about Mishpat among our enemies, that will be the final step, as we say, towards perfection in the world, but it will be preceded by another step of restoration of justice, but this one is in our hands. Tzion b'mishpat tipada, that's in our hands. Tzion b'mishpat tipada. We are told that to bring about the state of being, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring justice on our enemies the way they truly deserve it, because, listen, even if you catch Yimach Shem over Zichro, I don't want to mention it in here, our worst enemies, you catch one of them, and you kill him, you torture him, that's worth anything? That's worth one scream or one drop of blood from the millions and millions and millions of people who are tortured? That's worth something? It's worth nothing. So we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring justice to this world, and it is in Hashem's hands. But prior to that, we are told by our Navi, and what is in our hands is Tzion b'mishpat tipada. Tzion will be redeemed through justice. And notice, you go this Friday night, tomorrow night, when you're saying Kabbalah Shabbos, there are seven kapitlach prior to L'chadodi. And if you look carefully, every one of them is about the restoration of justice in the world. They are a prelude. They lead up to L'chadodi. What is L'chadodi about? L'chadodi is about the reawakening of Yerushalayim. L'chadodi is about you. Besides the first two kapitlach in L'chadodi, it's all about Yerushalayim. She's considered a widow. She should rise up, put on her nice clothes, awake. Her Savior is coming. It's all about Yerushalayim. The structure of Kabbalah Shabbos is Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh. Look at it yourself. You'll see this. And the Navi understood, the Neviim understood, that Judaism is about justice. We want justice in the world, but justice also is in our hands. A delicate balance between adhering to the halacha and how the halacha decides. And let me mention one thing about this quickly. When a person is faced with a din Torah and a monetary dispute or some type of dispute, and the halacha is decided against them, the real approach of a Yerei Shamayim is gratitude. Here, this money isn't mine, lahalacha, so I don't want it. If it's not mine, lahalacha, I don't want to fight for it, and I don't want to have it in my possession. It's not mine. I'm happy to give it away. When the halacha works against the person, so there's a sense that balance is established. A person doesn't want what's not coming to him from the perspective of truth, and submits to this. So it's a combination of submitting to the halacha, knowing the halacha, submitting to the halacha, and the union of the halacha, which also, as we said, leaves room for people to fall through the union of tzedakah with mishpat. That is our responsibility. That brings about, that shows and demonstrates that as HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares for the dignity of a person, of course we go beyond the letter of the law, beyond justice itself, and we are always looking out for the dignity of the next person, restoring them and building them up so they are free, as we all should be, all human beings, to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with their own mind, their own abilities, their own perspective. This is the type of nation HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and we're all members, partners in building this. Okay. Everybody have a good week. Questions?